Good morning. Hey, glad to be here with you all this morning. If you have been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we are in a series going through the book of Ephesians, and we're stepping through each chapter, and this is what we're saying, kind of from the top down. We're calling this Christ, the cosmos, and the church, right? Three things you don't typically see next to each other, and it kind of cues something off in our mind where we're looking at what Paul is saying, this amazing reality, this theological truth that Jesus Christ is in the process of bringing all things back together, a creation from the smallest molecule to the biggest planet that has been broken apart by sin, separated from its creator, that God is doing this very unique work that is pulling things together, and it's culminating in Christ Jesus. And not only is that the case, but here's the real trippy part. God actually has a part for you to play in this. There's actually an invitation for you as part of his church to be a part of this cosmic restoration of all things. Okay? Now, this is about the moment where our brains go, it's really hard to kind of bring that down. And yet, we've been doing it piece by piece as we've walked through. So, chapter one. Right, this amazing praise for what God has done. And it talks about how God the Father, who foreknew, he predestined you, he called you to be part of his family. That Jesus, the Son, did a redemptive work, dying for your sins in a death that offers you new life. And then the Holy Spirit, which actually seals you, promising that you will be where God wants you to be on the day of redemption, that ultimate complete fulfillment of redemption. And the end of chapter one, Paul goes, man, I want you to not just understand this mentally, I want you to understand it at a heart level. I want it to be evocative for you. I want you to feel what God has actually done and respond out of that. So chapter one is this big kind of scraping the ceiling of the cosmos view of this giant thing God is doing. Chapter two, we actually narrow down, we become more pointed, a little granular, and what we talked about last week was not just what God is doing in the universe, the out there, but what is God actually doing in here, in our hearts? What has God done for me as a person? Not just the universe. And so we learn through this that God's done this amazing work where he's called you and said that for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, not because you're such a great person, but because the gracious nature of God and the death of his son, Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And we ended last week talking about this, that not only are you saved, but God is actually doing something in your heart, in your life, to make you into this beautiful creation that God is doing as a craftsman is making something beautiful. God is doing something in your life. Now, as we get to the end of chapter two, which is where we're picking up on today, we're going to make a bit of a transition. In fact, when you heard the scriptures read to you earlier, you'll notice there was this word, therefore. Therefore. Okay, it's a word of inference. It's a word that says, hey, because you've learned all of this, because of the amazing gift of salvation that is true for you as an individual, therefore, there's actually a step further to take in this that I want you to know, and it starts with this word, remember. Therefore, remember. I want you to remember. And you know, this is such a cool thing. Right, a lot of us, we're aware of what God has done for us, but we're not so aware, what does that mean for what God has done for you? And in the context of this passage, what does that mean for what God is doing for the Jewish community and the promises he had there? And how does this all fit together? And Paul's going to talk about how this whole thing builds into something so much bigger than just one person. And it starts with this, therefore remember. Follow along with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. I have the Pew Bible with me this morning. You can grab it in front of you, or the text should be on your notes as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember. that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember, again, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. From the very start of this, he goes, God has done an amazing work for you, but we need to take it a step forward. And how we're going to do this is I need you to remember. I need you to go back into your mind, and I need you to remember what it was like before you had Christ. And we need to start here, and we do this mental exercise. I tell you, this is really kind of tough for us today to grab a hold of. Paul is saying some very strong language that you were excluded, that you were actually separate from Christ. You were separate from the promises, from the covenants. You were separated from where God gave his word. You were completely excluded and on the outside. It's like there's just this big wall, right? That you couldn't come over. And I need you to understand this. You were actually excluded. And really, in the context, when we're talking about this, he gives some examples, right? The circumcised and the uncircumcised. By the way, I was going to throw in a lot of jokes about circumcision here, but I decided to cut back on it. What the context of this is, come on back to me now. Come on, don't lose me now. The context of this, what it really is there was a very physical representation, circumcision, that showed either you were on the inside of what God was doing through his special people, or you were on the outside. I mean, feel the weight of this for a second, okay? This wasn't just the fact that, hey, you know, I didn't make the grade. You were born on the wrong side of the wall. Paul says, I need you to know this wasn't just because you didn't make the grade. It's not about merit here. You didn't even have a shot, okay? You were literally born on the other side of the wall. That God had this special program for the Jewish people, not that it equated to salvation, but he was revealing himself in a unique way. And there are ways that you could come to know God through that more fully. And if you were a Gentile, you were just born on the wrong side. From birth. Separate from God. And it's whatever this thing is, going from my personal salvation to what does this mean for us collectively, it's got to start with this. You need to remember. Remember what it was like to be without Christ. There's two reasons this is really hard for us. A, most of us here, right, when we hear this, we go, boy, it doesn't quite sound like my reality. Let's just do a show of hands. How many people here were saved before 10 years of age? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody with your hand raised, I want you to consider serving in children's ministry, right? Tricked you on that. You know, because you know the impact of it. But I tell you, for a lot of us in this room, we came to know Christ at a young age. And it's not like we kind of had this hard, maybe criminal background where we're in, you know, prison and coming out at 10 years old with a tattoo that says mom on it or something. Yeah, for most of us, when we think back to our life before Christ, what do we think? Well, I was a pretty good kid, you know, I was in a house, and I know there was something wrong, but honestly, it didn't feel like this, the weight of you are excluded. I didn't feel like I was standing in front of this big imposing wall trying to get in. And you know what? Neither did the Ephesians. The Gentiles who are hearing this, right? They're coming from a pagan dominant culture. The city of Ephesus, people weren't clamoring to get into the Jewish temple, okay? They were the ones in power. They were the ones in authority. And it wasn't until Paul actually explains after they come to Christ, let me tell you the reality of your spiritual state, that it started to click. They didn't feel excluded. But this is the other reason why. Not just because it challenges our own experience, which doesn't seem to match what this says. The other reason why is because we just frankly have terrible memories, okay? All of us are very biased in our memories. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, right? Psychology shows that we are incredibly biased in our memory, right? I'll just say this. The good old days weren't as good as you remember them. Literally, our brains do this. We kind of forget some of the bad things, and what our brain remembers is, boy, wasn't that so great back when? And our mind is actually shading it for us, right? This explains why Neil Tamba believes that 70s rock is the best music, okay? There's something in our minds that we don't actually remember things correctly, or it was a bad experience. And we just throw everything out and go, man, everything was horrible, everything was terrible. We have a hard time remembering well. And Paul says, there was actually a reality that you did not realize was going on, but now that you know, I need you to remember. I need you to recast the story in your mind. Doesn't matter if you were a five-year-old who was a great kid. I need you to recast the reality of what your life was like without Christ, because it's going to push you somewhere. All right, as an example of this, my bride and I were having dinner with Miss Peggy Banks last Thursday, and we were over at Rock and Roll Sushi across the street. And we're there just, you know, having dinner, catching up. She's in town, and it's great to see her. And, you know, after a while, you start to notice there's no one else in the restaurant. I mean, it's a good place. We're over there. It's just empty. I mean, nothing's going on. And kind of out of my periphery, I see a fire truck go by. I see an ambulance go by and another fire truck. And I'm just not thinking about it because, I mean, it's Dallas, I'm sad to say, but we see that sort of stuff all the time, right? It just kind of phase you out. So we go to finish the meal, and still, there is nobody in this restaurant. So we pay for the food, and we walk around towards the door, myself, my wife, and our five-year-old, Elijah, and the staff are looking out the door like this. Okay, that's not a great start to whatever's happening, right? And we go over and go, is everything okay? And the owner looks at me, and he says, well, not really. Someone called in a bomb threat, and I think there could be a bomb right outside the building, but it's probably nothing, you know? It's probably nothing. We walk out the door. The entire section is taped off, okay? There are emergency response vehicles. They've kept everyone out, and firefighters start running towards us, okay? I look at the owner, James, and he looks at me and goes, yeah, it's going to be a tough night for business. Tough night for business? How about bad for my health? How about we could have died? Like, you couldn't have interrupted us in the meal? I mean, at least you could have given us a discount for eating in a possible blast zone, you know? And the firefighters are like, you know, hurry, get out of here, get out of here. So, you know what's so funny about that? We didn't realize how much danger we could have been in. Thankfully, nothing happened. I tell you, in kind of a similar way, right? When we look back on our lives, we look back, okay, well, I know, I understand in some ways I wasn't great. Now I have Jesus. Now, there's when reality hits, oh, wow, you were actually in a much worse place than you realized. It repaints the story for you, right? And Paul's going, I need you to remember, okay? You got to remember how bad off you were. Even if in your own story it didn't seem that bad, you need to understand you were excluded. You were separate. By birth, you weren't a part of God's family. And that's true of everyone in this room. And then there's this amazing statement in verse 13. It says this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. That those of you who were far have been brought near. And I think all of us know that near is greater than far, right? Being near is greater than being far. Look what happens. How did this come about? How is it that those of us who were completely excluded actually looked down upon, given reductionistic names like, oh, I don't even need to know your name, you know, all I need to know of you, uncircumcised, right? Looked down upon, excluded, how did we become near? Look in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. how did Christ accomplish this, taking those who were far and bringing them near? Well, part of the answer lies in this idea of this wall, this divide. And the most immediate context of this is the law that's represented for the Jewish people, right? God had given this group of commands, these expectations to the people that he had defined as his people, the nation of Israel. Here is how you're going to relate to me. The law doesn't make a lot of sense to us today because we don't talk about it. We tend to think of it in a different light. But I tell you, it really was a dividing line, right? There is a certain people who have a pathway to know more about God, and there are others who do not. And it's like this wall that's separating the Jewish community and the Gentile community. But you know what the law really is? To wrap our heads around the law, you know what it really is? The law was a grand lesson. It was a display for everyone to see, to say just a couple of key things. The first is, you come to God on his terms. You don't come on your own terms. Right? You don't just come however you want. The law was very clear. If you want to come to God, there's some very specific things that you need to do. You need to come on God's terms. The second thing is, the closer that you got to God, the more holy, the more pure you had to be. Think of the book of Leviticus. I'm certain everyone's read it in the past month at least, right? Leviticus, there's some stuff in there that just kind of, we scratch our heads and we go, what is this about? Did you know in Leviticus, there's a whole section of text on moldy stones? Like, and what to do with mold in your house? Doesn't that sound hugely applicable to every homeowner in Texas, right? How do you deal with mold? Right, there's a whole section in your Bible about moldy stones and how you can call the priest in who verifies, yes, indeed, that is mold and a certain type of mold. And then you go through this cleaning ritual and then they come back later. It's kind of like the City of Dallas inspectors. You know, they come back and they go, oh, actually, you still got mold. If that happens, you got to pick up the stone and you got to take the stone and actually remove it from the camp. And we scratch our heads and we go, am I really reading about moldy rocks right now? What is this whole law thing about? There cannot be death and decay in the presence of God. And there's this grand lesson for his people that says this, if you come to God, you gotta come on his terms. And the closer that you are, if you ever want an interesting study, study Leviticus from a geographic standpoint. The closer you got to the presence of God, the more the regulations got, the more exclusive it became, until you get to the Holy of Holies, the central representation of where God is. Now you're down to only one person can go, and they can only go one time a year, and they have to do a very specific, spelled out ritual. And if they get it wrong, they die. That's how exclusive this is. Because if you come to God, you come on his terms. And the closer you get, the more holy you must be. And if you get it wrong, there is a price to pay. That's the sacrificial system. This lesson for the Israelites, sacrifice after sacrifice, to go, because I am not good enough. There is a consequence for an offense to a holy God, right? And here's what Christ did. What Christ did was he destroyed not the law, and this is an important point, not the law, the consequence, the eternal consequence of breaking God's commands. This isn't just now about Jew and Gentile and being a part of the Jewish system and maybe I can be a proselyte and I can go another level into the temple. Paul's actually starting to lift this out from the immediate discussion of Jew and Gentile to the larger discussion of who is part of God's family and who is not. And the reality of it is, because of our sinful nature, there is nothing we will do that can earn us a place to stand with God. By our very birth, we're separate. And yet what Christ did, he didn't get rid of all of God's commandments, but the eternal consequence of them. How should Christians think about that today? The Bible, right? We tend to go in one or two camps. We're constantly living in this shame, in this tension of, oh man, but I'm not you know, doing what I need to do, and I know I need to pray more, and we're kind of beating ourselves up by God's commands, or we kind of go all the way over here, which I'll term get out of jail free card, right? And we go, hey, well, I'm going to heaven, right? I mean, it really doesn't matter at this point. It's easier to ask forgiveness, right, than permission. So what I do with my body sexually, what I do with my interactions and loving others, what I do with truthfulness, it really doesn't matter, right? Because Jesus died for my sins, right? No, it does. It does matter. Following God's commands always matter. Living in a way that's reflecting the heart of Jesus always matters, but it's the eternal consequence, the separation eternally from a holy God has been removed. And the text says, it's this great play on words, right? You were separated by this mark of the flesh, right? Circumcision. And Jesus Christ has broken down the barrier in his flesh, the death of his body. God's Son, God himself, has taken away the curse of breaking the law so that you can be in God. Right in the beginning, we said this, that being near is better than being far. But you know what's even better than being near? Being in. And the text is very clear. Christ preached reconciliation to both. Both, right? Both still need reconciliation. Both still need to be brought into union with God. Not just because I have the law. Just because you had the law did it make you saved. Just because you were ethnically Jewish did not make you part of God's family. Right? Because you can't earn it. But both groups, Christ has preached reconciliation to those who were near, to those who were far, and brought together in him, there is now one family of God. There is now one community of faith, even though there are distinctives between them. Both have been brought together in Christ, and he has preached peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far. And I tell you, being in because of the work of Jesus on your behalf is so much better than being a part of this system of the law. Even though it had some very useful things to teach us, there's something actually better, being in together as a combined people in Jesus Christ. Now, hold on with me. I know we're doing a lot this morning, but what is the natural outcome of this? Look in this last section here, verse 19. Consequently, because of this, as a result of what has just been said, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we started this thing by saying, chapter 2 says, God has done an amazing work in your heart. But there's more to it than just Jesus and me, okay? And you got to step back and remember, with the truth that God has spoken, retell yourself the story of what it was like to be separate from Christ. Then understand that God has done this amazing work breaking down the consequence of the law so that through him and his sacrifice, you are brought into a relationship with God and God's people. And you know what the last thing is? That it's not just about you. God is actually doing something beautiful. That there's this amazing foundation, the apostles and the prophets, that the church is built on with Christ himself as the cornerstone. That God is actually using your life, the beautiful workmanship of you, and to build it into this amazing edifice where God uniquely dwells. Near is greater than far. In is greater than near. Let me give you the last point here. People are greater than podcasts. People are greater than podcasts. Now, before anyone stones me here, I know someone's going, he hates podcasts, you know? He must be an FM guy. Okay, it's not about podcasts, right? This isn't about how you listen to media. But I tell you know what's so beautiful about this text? It actually shows why does it matter that I actually come together with other believers? Because it's not just, wow, God did this amazing work in my heart. Christ has done this amazing work in his flesh through his death to break down this barrier, to bring us together. And as we are brought together, it's like a beautiful building being made where God uniquely dwells. There is an experience that you will have, a deeper walk with God by being a part of his church that you will not have by yourself. Okay? I'm not a hater on podcasts. They're an awesome supplement, a great way to use your drive time. When you're out of town or when there was a message you want someone to hear, those are all great. That's not what we're talking about. But you can never replace the reality of God's people gathered, the actual relationship with real people, with the content, the media of the church. Y'all, let me put this in another light here. You know, in a lot of ways, we're starting to turn and view spirituality kind of like a commodity, or that it's something that I can get and it helps me with my life and I can get it from lots of places. Kind of like a gym membership, you know? I mean, you go to the gym because you want to be healthy and that's important to you and that's great, but you can't make it to the gym all the time, but that's okay. I can still jog when I'm at home. I can still do some push-ups or yoga, whatever your thing is. It's just a way for me to do what I need to do. Sometimes we have that view of the church, right? You know, I don't really want to go and do all the messy thing with the other people. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to watch something online. I really like this person. Or you know, boy, I really love this band. We had a worship night this Wednesday night, and it was such a good night to be here with God's people. And I tell you, I believe God showed up in a very unique way at our collective worship night here. A way that I would not have experienced if I was just listening to those same tracks off of Spotify. There is something that actually matters about the gathering of God's people, about the coming together. Spirituality is not reduced to a commodity that I can pick up midweek from whoever my favorite happens to be around the country. Again, it's an awesome supplement. It is never a substitute for relationship in the body of Jesus Christ. God actually is going to show up in an amazing way because your spirituality is not just what God did for you through this amazing work, taking you from exclusion to inclusion and building this together into something that shouts, that screams his glory because God himself dwells here. This is how we want to end. As the worship team comes out, what I would love for us to do today, just even as a way to verbalize, to recognize that there's something so much more than me and Jesus, that we are called to be together. I want us to recite our creed. Y'all, and this makes me think of, before we get there, this makes me think of Hebrews 25, which says this, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." You know what the context of that verse is? It's about what you give, right? The preceding verse says this, "And let us consider how we can spur one another on to faith and good deeds." I am thinking, how can God use me to give Jesus to somebody else? And that's why I don't miss out on gathering together. That's scary because I tell you, a lot of us feel like we don't have a lot to give. But it's not about, well, I didn't get much out of church today. It's about what you give and what you receive back to others. And what may look as simple as this, the power of standing with a group of believers to recite something that was written by the church in 325 AD to affirm and to say collectively, this is what we believe as the people of God, not a denomination, not Protestants, as the people of God who have been brought into God and are a part of this rich history that goes all the way back, we stand together on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and declare, it's not just a gift for myself, it's a gift for everyone in this room. And so let's stand up and recite the Nicene Creed together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no ends. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism and the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and of the life world to come. And all God's people said, amen. And God has done such an amazing work in each one of our hearts. But what I love, love, love about what Paul says here is that it goes so much further than just Jesus and me. That God does something actually beautiful and so much bigger, so much deeper than just our lives, but connects us with this broader story and is building us as the people of God into this beautiful edifice where God uniquely dwells. And y'all, this is why people are greater than podcasts, right? Not that we want to take digs on podcasts, right? Because maybe it's not that. Maybe it's you're actually not connected to anybody here, and we're thankful for your being here. I just want to let you know there's a deeper path still. Okay, showing up after the songs have started, leaving before so you don't actually connect with somebody, there's something so much more beautiful to experience, and it's genuine community with the people of God, and I promise you, you will see God work in your life in a new and deeper way. And so let me make this very practical for you, okay? If you're going, okay, I'm not really connected here in actual community, I don't actually know people. I don't know anyone I could call at 2 a.m. if I needed in this room. I want to make it easy for you. I'm not going to stand up front. After this, I'm going to go to our welcome center just over there. Just come and at least start the conversation. Hey, I'm thinking about it. And we'll see what God does. For the rest of us, we continue to assemble, to declare, to praise God in heaven, collectively believing that God is going to do something amazing through it. And so, church, as we've done every Sunday in this series, we're going to finish by declaring together our key verse here from Ephesians chapter 3. Let's say it together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, and in the name of Jesus Christ, by his death, his sacrifice, the one who has brought us into the household of God, we give all glory, honor, and praise. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.